Happy solemnity to you all. I was spending a little bit of time preparing to preach to you and stumbled upon what I think is an absolutely massive, massive biblical concept that I have up till now not given due attention to. And just to prove that you can never stop learning, I learned some things that I did not know. I'd like to share them with you tonight. In the first two readings, which are Old Testament, that is from Numbers and from Psalm 62, prescribed for this Mass, which incidentally are the same every single year. There's no rotation. So Holy Mother Church wants us to consider this theme always on the solemnity of Mary's motherhood. Did you notice the connection? Let me repeat to you now. From Numbers chapter 6, the very, very famous priestly blessing that God prescribed for the Israelites. Speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them, this is how you shall bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you kindly and give you peace. Okay. Incidentally, a few years ago, I learned that the very oldest extant piece of physical scripture that exists in the whole world in any museum, collection, or library is an approximately 2,600-year-old copy of this prayer. Then, in Psalm 67, we heard, may God have mercy on us and bless us. May he let his face shine upon us. May he let his face shine upon us. And from the blessing, the Lord let his face shine upon you. So, apparently the church wants us to give some thought to this concept of God's face. And not only his face, but also his face shining. All right. So, I went back to the book of Exodus, very early in the scriptures, second book of the Bible, because I remembered an exchange between Moses and the Lord. And I'll bet that you'll remember this story too, because it's somewhat unique. Okay? This is Exodus chapter 34. The Israelites have left Egypt. They now have the meeting tent that Moses goes into to engage with God, etc. And the author comments, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as one man speaks to another. Okay? However, in what happens immediately after that comment, there must be something missing here in the interpretation, because Moses then requests, pardon me, do let me see your glory. The Lord answered, I will make all my beauty pass before you, and in your presence I will pronounce my name, but my face you cannot see, for no man sees me and still lives. And so then God passes before Moses, and it is described as God showed Moses his back. Now, this all seems very strange, but the point is, Moses wants to see God's face, and God denies it. And the rationale for the denying the request is, it would kill you. Just think about that for a moment. If you saw my face, you'd be blown away. Now, in a preceding verse, This is written, I myself, the Lord answered, will go along to give you rest. And the commentary here says that what is translated for us as I myself is literally, my face will go along. So in the Hebrew, God's face is understood as his very being, his essence, his divine presence. And we do not think of the face that way. There's a whole theology, then I discovered looking into this, of the divine countenance, which has not been studied much in modern times, but is why, for example, if you go back only a couple of hundred years, there are no depictions of the face of God the Father in Christian art. One only sees God's hand or a symbol of God, like a triangle or something like that, but never his face. And we should recall that in the old law, it was prohibited by God for humans to in any way imagine his face or to represent him by a graven image. That's interesting. And associated with the theology of God's face or countenance is also the concept of light. Let your face shine upon us. Now, stepping back from that familiar phrase, just consider for a moment that a face does not give off light. A face absorbs light. But what is implied here is that God's face blazes with light. And then I started reflecting about the fact that God is often described as light. Our Lord said, I am the light of the world. The ancient fathers in the Creed said that Jesus is light from light. That is God the Father. When Jesus' divine nature is revealed in the Transfiguration, he is blazing with light. I wonder, and I hope that it's not inappropriate to speculate here because I'm not a physicist or anything, but if there's something even more profound on the physiological level, in the sense that we know that light is energy, right? And if it is like God is saying, Moses, if I was to reveal my face to you, little creature, you would be blown away by the sheer light energy that would be blasting out at you. Now, as an aside, I happen to believe that it's my personal belief that the Shroud of Turin is almost certainly authentic, almost certainly the burial shroud that Jesus' body was wrapped in when he rose from the dead. And in studying it, what the scientists have discovered is that the image is only on the top micron of the fiber. It is not dyed or painted or any such thing. Only the top micron. And they cannot figure out how that image could have gotten onto the cloth unless that it had been put there by an extraordinarily powerful blast of, guess what? Light. However, light, in the sense of like a light bulb, diffuses in every direction. The only kind of light that could have made the image on the shroud is a light similar to that in a laser beam. And so they theorized that when Jesus rose, when the divine life returned to his dead human body there was a blast of light which created the image, and the shroud fell through his body and then remained on the slab as he rose from the dead. And I hope if you've never seen it before that you would look up online a really fascinating documentary called The Real Face of Jesus, back to the theology of the face. Okay, The Real Face of Jesus, in which they take the image on the shroud and they treat it as digital pixels, extract it three-dimensionally, and then use a 3D printer to make a bust of the face on the shroud, and then confirm its accuracy by recreating the shroud image from the bust, such that not only do you learn about the Shroud of Turin, but at the end of the documentary, you get to gaze upon what is very possibly what Jesus actually looked like in pretty striking detail. All right, so back to the scriptures, the face of God. Let's go now to the last book of the Bible, Book of Revelation, the last chapter of the last book, chapter 22. The saints in heaven are described thus. They will look upon his face. So there's a transition, you see. From early on in divine revelation, you cannot see my face, it would kill you, to new circumstances after the coming of Christ, such that that is what heaven is, gazing upon the face of God, that which Christian tradition calls the beatific vision, the blessed vision. And then I noticed in the book of Psalms, the theme of God's face shining is repeated over and over again, multiple psalms, begging God. Interesting tension. On one hand, it'll kill you, but on the other hand, we want it. We desire an unveiled encounter of the Lord's presence, face to face. And then I thought of something that Jesus said, as recorded by St. John the Apostle. Now, any good Catholic knows that in the Gospel of John, chapter 6 is very important. Why? Because that's the great bread of life discourse in which Jesus reveals that he will give his Eucharist one day. You must eat the flesh of man and drink his blood, etc. But before he begins to speak about flesh and blood, he speaks about sight, saying in verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day." The emphasis there is sight, everyone who sees the Son. Well, of course, if you lived 2,000 years ago, you could have seen the Son walking around Galilee. But that opportunity is now gone, isn't it? Or is it? Because Jesus, as God, was present to the ancient people 2,000 years ago, and they could see him, but they still had to make an act of faith. For he appears only to be a mere man, and yet he is actually the divine presence. Now, that body, that face, has ascended to heaven. How then can one see the Son so as to make an act of faith? In the Eucharist, Jesus' body, which he was then going to speak about later on in that same chapter. Really, there is not too terribly much of a difference between looking at a man and saying, that is God, and looking at what appears only to be unleavened bread and saying, that is the body of Christ. And how do we have the ancient face in Galilee, or the Eucharist in 2025, because of the woman whom we honor tonight, the mother, Mary. As a priest said to me some years ago in an extraordinarily simple way, but very profound, I had never thought of it this way. He said, God the Father gave Jesus his divine nature, but Mary gave him his human nature. Mary gave Jesus his face. Mary gave Jesus his body. And that body is what saves us. On the cross, by our reception in eating, in the Eucharist, but also by our seeing and believing. One of the things that I love about the Roman Rite, as opposed to the other Eucharistic liturgies of the Universal Church, is that in the others, the worshiping congregation does not get to see the body of Christ unless they are coming forward eventually to receive it. But in the Roman Rite, it is prescribed. It is there in the rubrics, in red. The priest shows the people the host. That is the consecrated host. He elevates it so that all may see and make an act of faith. That's you, Jesus, and you are God. I am looking at God, yet still veiled. Because if it wasn't veiled, I'd be blown away. It'd kill me. The divine presence is that powerful, which helps us also to understand why our church teaches us that we have to be purified before we enter into the presence of God in heaven, before we see him face to face. It's so powerful. It's unfathomable, actually. And yet, who is in heaven, beholding God directly, unveiled, face to face, right now, at this very moment? Certainly the greatest of all the saints, and that is our Blessed Mother. So to move from the head to the heart, I hope that the gift which she has given you, namely your Savior, his body through her body, would only encourage you to always cultivate a loving relationship with your spiritual mother, to feel comfortable with her, praying to her, asking for her intercession, because you're not in heaven yet, and neither am I, and there's work to be done, but she wants to help us. She's right there, directly with God, and she wants to intercede for us if we ask for that intercession, which I do and hope that you do also. It happened that the last Mass that I celebrated for this feast, some 7 hours ago, I chose one of the four anaphoras or Eucharistic prayers with no particular intention. And I was struck. There was that theme again that I'd always ignored. And I got to the end of the Eucharistic prayer, in which we intercede for those who have died. And what is the prescribed request? Welcome them into the light of your face. So, somebody here wants to write a theology book or do a doctoral dissertation. I just gave you your topic. The face of God. I have to admit that in my lifetime, that is not a concept that has been emphasized to me. And yet when I look for it, I'm seeing it early in the scriptures, at the end of the scriptures, in the middle of the scriptures, in the prayers of the Mass. There's something very beautiful, very profound there, which I have not probed the depths thereof. So when you write that book, you send me a copy. And in the meantime, pray your rosary.